Let's open our Bibles here this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Gospel of John, chapter 7. I'm going to start at verse 14. John, chapter 7. I'm sure our Sunday school class is familiar with this. We spent about a year and a half here, I guess, in John, chapter 7. Starting at verse 14. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read. And this is what God's Word tells us here. Verse 14. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is the man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you were all astonished. Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word that's here before us. And I just ask here this morning, Lord, that as I speak, that, Lord, that the words that I say are going to be exactly what you want me to say. Father, that they will fall on the ears that they need to fall upon, and the hearts that need transformed here this morning will be transformed. And all that work comes from you, Lord, certainly not from me. I will hide behind the cross, and I will just open my mouth, Lord, and Father, I'm going to let you just do the rest here this morning. Father, we want to hear you speak. We don't certainly want to hear Mike speak here this morning. So, Father, you get the praise and you get the glory for how lives will be transformed from this message today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are coming to the end of this 8-week sermon series titled, "The Church is a Place of Fill in the Blank." The question is, what should happen when we show up at church here on a Sunday morning? Okay, let's do a little refresher. What have we learned so far? Church is a place of salvation. It's a place of encouragement. It's a place of worship. It's a place of learning. It's a place of prayer. And last week we learned that it's a place of giving. And that leads us to today's word. And today's word is one that many people, including Christians, do not want to hear. Today we will learn that church is a place of judgment. It's a place of judgment. So as we've done for the last 6 weeks, we'll do that again here today. Church is a place of judgment. On a count of three, we'll all say that, okay? Ready? One, two, three. Church is a place of judgment. Judgment. The word judgment has many possible definitions. And I want to make sure this morning, for the sake of this message, that we know the definition that I'm using here. The Webster definition I want to use is this one. It says this, and if you want to jot this down, this is a good definition. A formal utterance of an authoritative opinion. And we'll get into that here in a second. Let me say that again. A formal utterance of an authoritative opinion. So when I say that church is a place of judgment, I mean this: that God's Word speaks to you and I about what is right and what is wrong. His Word is the formal utterance, and it certainly is authoritative. It is not, however, this is where me and Webster disagree, it is not an opinion. God's Word God's word is not an opinion. It is truth. And it is the only measuring stick of judgment that we should use. So let's back up here a second, talk a little bit about judgment, about how did we get here? Why do we even have to talk about this word? Well, each and every one of us in here, me and you, we were all born with what theologians call a bent towards sin. It's what the Bible calls depravity, or the human condition. And we all have it. And one of the many responses to this human condition that we all have is the fact that we do not want to be told that we are wrong. That we do not want to be told that we are in sin. Our human condition rebels against the voice of authority. And then we often hear people say something like this. Have you ever heard this before? Don't you judge me. Or who are you to judge me? Have you ever heard somebody say that? They ever maybe said that to you? Have you ever said that to somebody else? Ooh, maybe. Jesus says this, the truth will set you free, right? We all know that. The truth will set you free. I heard a pastor say this one time. He said this, the truth will usually make you angry before it'll ever set you free. Okay? The truth will usually make you angry before it'll ever set you free. And that is one of the things that can happen when we let this, the Word of God, judge us. Sometimes it does make us angry because it goes against that human condition that we all have. Well, this morning we're going to go to God's Word and see what God's Word has to say about judgment. And to use Webster's definition again, we're going to say this, that His Word, the Bible, will be the formal utterance of the only authoritative truth. So we'll see what God's Word has to say about judgment here. A little background. Judging and judgment are talked about 221 times in the Old Testament, 145 times in the New Testament. I'll do the math for you. 366 times in the Bible, God's Word is talking about judgment or judging something or someone. And let's be careful that not to confuse the word fair with the word just. The Bible makes it very clear that God is not fair, and He does not need to be fair, but He is just, and His judgments are always right. Psalm 7, verse 11 says this, God is a righteous judge, a God who displays His wrath every day. If we look at Psalm 51, that's the psalm that King David wrote right after he was confronted by Nathan because of his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And King David wrote this. He said this, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Proverbs 8, verses 13 and 14 say this, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. I think we would all agree, all of us in here, that God has every right to judge, to be the final authority on everything. Only He has the insight, and only He has the power. But what about us? What about Christians? I understand God being a righteous judge, but what about us? Can we judge? Should we judge? If so, when, how, and why do we judge? Well, let's look to God's Word for some biblical answers. First, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, because this will be our first fill-in-the-blank. And I know I use an NIV translation Bible, but for the sake of this one verse, chapter 4, verse 17, I actually like the wording in the King James Version a little bit better, so What I'm going to read here this morning is the King James Version, and it says this, 1 Peter 4:17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So our first fill in the blank would say this, judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. I believe the NIV translation says begins with the family of God, and I see some correlation there, but I like the word house. The King James Version, I like the word house a little bit better. So what is the house of God? What is the house of God? It'd be us, wouldn't it? It'd be church. Church, it'd be us. We are the church. We are the house of God. Judgment begins here. It begins here. That's what the Word of God says. So how does that happen? Is there a biblical procedure on how the judgment begins here in the house of God? And the answer to that would be yes. And I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to get to our next fill in the blank. And then we'll move on a little bit more with judgment. Hebrews 4:12 says this, a very familiar verse that I read quite often. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Our second fill in the blank based on that verse would say this. Judgment is based on God's word. It's based on God's word. That's what it says. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. We must agree that judgment cannot be based on my opinion, it cannot be based on your opinion, and it cannot be based on anyone's opinion. Judgment must be based on God's word, the Bible, which is the formal utterance of the only authoritative truth. Judgment begins here, and it begins with this. It begins with God's word. So how does that happen? If judgment begins in the house of God, here, and judgment begins with the word of God, so how does that happen? Well, let me just throw this out here. Hopefully that there are times when, while we were here at church, we hear something from God's word that convicts us, that judges us of our sin. We just hear something or we read something. And that's what I would call a generalized judgment. In that situation, possibly I read something from God's word or I expound on a truth of God, and someone in here, maybe even myself, gets convicted of his or her sin. They feel that God's word is judging the thoughts and the attitudes of their heart. In cases like that, we would say that from this pulpit, God's word served its purpose. It has judged. And I know that there are many times where I walk out of here or I've walked out of a church knowing that God's word has convicted me, has judged me on something that I might need to change about myself. And that's good. God's word judges. In that case, there was never a one-on-one confrontation with that person or their sin. And that's good. They just hear the word, they walk out, they've been convicted. But is there a time? Is there a time when a person must be confronted by another Christian or even by the church over their sin? And the answer to that is, yes, there is. Yes, there is. But there's a way to do that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18 because we're going to be spending a little bit of time there, and that's probably where we'll end up. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. Actually, 15 through 17. We're going to go there, and I'm not going to get into this to the as much as I'd like to, but we'll certainly use this as a foundation of where we want to go. In Matthew 18, Jesus outlines four steps in the judgment process. And the first step would be this. He says this in verse 15. If a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now let's stop right there. So a brother or a sister in Christ has sinned against you, And God's word says this. Jesus says, go to him, confront that person with their fault. And it says this, if he listens to you, you have won the brother over. Well, is there something else that I need to, how do I do that? Let's say, for instance, and I hate to pick on Dan Fields, but I'm going to pick on Dan Fields because he's sitting right there. See, I'd pick on Greg if Greg was sitting right here, but he's not here. So let's say Dan Fields and I are at odds with each other about something. Either I have sinned against him or he has sinned against me. And we go to each other, we confront each other with what that sin or that error might be, and we end up thinking, okay, let's get by it, I'm wrong, whatever the case may be, and we move on. Well, that's the best way to do that, but is there a right attitude, is there a right heart that I need to have when I go to him, or is there a right attitude and heart he needs to have when he comes to me? And the answer to that is going to be, yes, there is. And by holding your place here in Matthew 18, I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 7, which is in the Sermon on the Mount. And let's look at some very, very popular verses that I believe people misuse quite often. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Because you might think, am I supposed to judge or am I not supposed to judge? Let's see what God's Word says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, there is more we could read there, but I just want to stop right there. You ever notice how many people in society today, both Christians and non-Christians alike, stop after the first three words of verse 1? Do not judge. End of story. Do not judge. Stop. We'll stop right there. Do not judge. Remember I said earlier, don't you judge me. Who are you to judge me? You've heard people say it, and maybe we've all said it ourselves. But what is Jesus saying here? What is Jesus saying here? And I need to go to our third fill in the blank, because let's use the words of Jesus. And our third fill in the blank in the bulletin would be this. The measure of judgment we use must be God's word. He says, for the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Well, I want to be measured by God's word. So if I'm going to measure Dan Fields in this case, or whoever that other person may be, I got to measure that person based on God's word. It certainly cannot be my opinion. And that harmonizes us with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which says, God's word judges the attitudes of the heart. If we do not base our judgment on God's word, then we base our judgments on our measure. We base our judgments on our opinion, and we base our judgments on our authority. Well, I believe it should come as no surprise that our measure and our opinion and our authority are fallen and they're corrupt. So our judgment, if we're going to use a measure of judgment, has to be based on an incorruptible source. In John chapter 7, verse 24, which we read here earlier today, Jesus tells us this, make a righteous judgment. Don't judge by mere appearances. So if I'm going to judge Jan that's what happens when you judge Dan, If I judge Dan, or Dan judges me, because we have this, one of us has a sin situation going on, just don't judge by mere appearances. And I believe another thing, that, and I don't have a fill in the blank for this, but I should have, make sure your judgment is based on fact, okay? Don't base it on hearsay. Well, you know what I've heard? I've heard from a friend, 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 that you are... Well, I think we need to get our facts straight before we judge somebody. Amen? Amen? And in the case of biblical judgment, we at this point in time, we know, for the sake of this situation that I'm given, we know that that what either me or Dan are doing is going to be something sinful and it needs to be corrected. So we need to base our judgment on the only righteous source, which is the Bible. We've already covered that. So, and we know that the measure that we use has got to be God's word. But what else do those five verses in there tell us from Matthew? And they tell us many different things, but I just want to point out this one other thing, and this will be our fourth fill in the blank. We must judge ourselves before we judge someone else. We must judge ourselves before we judge someone else. Now, why would Jesus say that? Well, it's very simple. He says this. He calls the people there hypocrites. He doesn't want us to be hypocritical about what we're judging that other person on or about. Let me give you an example. Let's say that there are two men who go to this church, and let's give them names. One guy is John Doe, and the other guy, Sam. There's no Sam in here, is there? Okay, there's no... Okay, so we'll make Sam the bad guy here. Okay, Sam is caught up in internet pornography. Let's label him as with something. Sam is caught up in internet pornography, and John knows this. And John says, you know, I really need to confront that brother of Christ of mine because I really don't want him to fall into this grievous sin. So one day he goes up to Sam, John goes up to Sam and says, he says, brother, you know, I know that you're dabbling in the stuff and it's not good. It's not good for you. It's not good for your family. It's not good for your marriage. Brother, you need to pull the plug on that internet cable and just get rid of that and get it out of your life. And Sam says, you know what, John, you're right. I need to do that. It's not good for me. I just need to do away with this. Will you pray for me? And so the two men sit there and pray. And right now that situation sounds, hey, that's a pretty good way of resolving it. Until, there's more to the story. John goes home, and he no sooner gets home, and what does John do? He gets on his computer, and he starts looking at internet pornography. Well, what Jesus is saying here about judging others is this. It's difficult for me to tell Dan or whoever it might be that here's the sin that they're caught up in that they need to correct if I'm caught up in that same sin myself. I need to take the plank out of where? Out of my own eye before I can tell anybody else that they need to take the speck out of theirs. And I like the way Jesus words that because he words it in such a way that it's a much bigger thing in my eye and it's just a small thing in yours. But sometimes we are quick to judge, but there's a right way to do it. The measure we use got to be God's word, and let's make sure that we judge ourselves before we judge someone else. Now, if we get back to our scripture, back to Matthew 18 again, and again, there's more that we could glean from chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 and beyond, but we're just going to stop right there. There's four steps that Jesus outlines about judgment within the church. I read step 1, which is verse 15. Go to a brother or a sister in Christ one-on-one, and if he listens to you, won him over. Verse 16, but then there's three more steps. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Ooh, this sounds pretty serious here. And I'll put myself in this situation. Let's say that I'm in a sinful situation of some sort. And Dan Fields comes to me one-on-one and says, you know, Mike, you need to correct this. And it doesn't work. So Dan grabs Lee and Glenn and Daryl, and the four of them come to me, and they say, Mike, we know this is going on in your life. You really need to correct it. And I just kind of like blow them off. No, you don't have to do that. Well, at that point, what does Jesus say? Tell it to the church, and then all of you. Some people might say, well, isn't that gossip? We'll talk about that here in a second. No, it's not gossip, and there's a reason for it. But all of you should come to me and say, Mike, we understand this is going on. You really need to do something about this. It's not good for us and it's not good for the church. And then step 4, Jesus says, treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. What's that? You remove that person from the church. You remove that person from... What is this? This sounds pretty serious. Aren't we the church, the loving people who accept anybody for whatever, aren't we all sinners and we're all here for the same reason? Yes and no. Let's talk about this here a second. Why should a church even consider removing a person from the church? Why should, if I'm confronted by Dan and then a group of people and then all of you come to me and I still don't change my ways, why should I or any of us be removed from the church? There's two good reasons for that. We're going to go one more place. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go there because Paul outlines a situation that's going on in the church in Corinth. And he gives some really good reasons why things happen the way that they do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but let me just tell you what's going on. There's some grievous sexual immorality going on in the church of Corinth at this time. Maybe it's just one person. He says this in verse 1. A man has his father's wife. I'm not even going to speculate what that means, but I know it was corrupt enough that Paul had to address it. And he says this, that, and if we read through that whole thing, we will find out that he says a couple things. It's not for us to judge those outside the church, but it is for us to judge those inside the church. Why would a church want to get rid of, not really get rid of, but put a person outside the church? And he gives that answer in verse 6, and that would be our fifth fill in the blank. Judgment is used for the purpose of keeping the church pure. For keeping the church pure. In verse 6, he says this, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through a whole batch of dough? That it works through a whole batch of dough? The church is supposed to be separate from the world. We're supposed to be removed from the world. We're supposed to be different from the world. One of the things we cannot afford to do is allow the world to come in here and allow the world to dictate who we are as a church. Sometimes things like that just need to happen because a little leaven can leaven the whole batch. My grievous sin or your grievous sin or whatever it might be contagious. And then what I start doing, I start convincing Dan that he needs to do. And then I start convincing Lee and Roger and Warren and Daryl. And I start convincing all these guys, oh, come on, you know, hey, this internet pornography thing is no big deal. Come on, guys, we can all do it. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You have to take me and put me out of the church. Why would you do that? A, to keep the church pure. And then there's our sixth fill in the blank, a second reason. I am put out of the church. I am removed. Judgment is used for the purpose of restoring the believer. Yes, you want to keep the church pure. You don't want that in here and become contagious and become addictive to somebody else. But also the purpose of removing me is to restore me. It says this in verse 5. It says this, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. It's not that if I'm in a grievous sin that you hate me or want to destroy me. You want to restore me. You want me back in the fellowship. And sometimes the only way of doing that is turning that person loose and over to the world, over to Satan, and just let that person get that stuff out of their system. And then what happens when that person wants to repent? What do we do as a church? We love them right back in, don't we? Don't we? I'm going to use Dan Fields as... Sorry, Dan. Okay. Dan has gone through this four-step process, and finally we just said, Dan, we just can't have you in this church no more. What you're doing is just not right. So Dan goes out, and you know, maybe it's a week, maybe it's a month, who knows how long it is, and Dan finally calls somebody up one night and says, you know, I need to get back in the fellowship. I'm wrong. I'm wrong about this. I need to correct what I've been doing. Will you guys take me back? I've repented. There's the key word. I've repented. The first thing his church needs to do is probably stand at those doors, and when Dan Fields walks in here that morning, we just greet him with open arms. Welcome back, brother, that you have repented of your sin. We welcome you back into the flock. Judgment is used for restoring that person. We want to keep the church pure on the inside, and we want to restore that brother or sister and invite them back in. Zechariah, which is one of the minor prophets, 13 verse 9 says this, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. So when it comes to judgment, we need to be careful that we do it with God's authority as what the measuring stick that we're using. But every Christian should welcome God's word testing them, convicting them, and judging them, because it's all for the purpose of refining us, isn't it? We are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come, and we're on this journey to become Christ-like. And sometimes that journey to become Christ-like involves judging. As that pastor said, God's word will usually, their truth will usually make you angry before it'll set you free. I guarantee if I go to Dan Fields and say, Dan, you're doing this, I know you're doing this, what's his first reaction going to be? He's going to get upset. He's going to be angry. And he might even say, who are you to judge? But in the end, we get refined like silver, and we are tested like gold. And in the end, judgment will make us more Christ-like. And that is our ultimate goal. Okay, we've gone through 7 weeks. Church is a place of salvation. It's a place of encouragement. It's a place of worship. It's a place of learning. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of giving. And church is a place of judgment. 7 great reasons why we show up to church here on a Sunday morning. So when your grandson or granddaughter asks, oh, come on, grandpa, grandma, why do I have to go to church with you? Here's what you say. Because church is a place of salvation, and it's a place of encouragement, and it's a place of worship, and it's a place of learning, and it's a place of prayer, and it's a place of giving, and it's a place of judgment. And I am excited about going. So get your shoes on. We're going to church. Let's go to God in prayer.